Good morning.
Good morning.
So great to be with you this morning, have the opportunity just to gather and worship the Lord together. What a privilege that is for us to do freely in our nation. So thankful for that. What an honor it is to gather with you this morning. We are working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we've been having a ball doing it, and last week, we began a two-part series in chapter 4, in the middle of chapter 4, we were looking at the fruitfulness of a church that deploys a variety of gifts in verse 7, and we talked about that just briefly. We looked a little bit at what does that look like, these gifts that God has given, these gifts that actually in verse 7, it says that Christ gives to his people in the body of Christ, and they're to be deployed into the work of the service and the ministry in the body. And then we looked at a fruitful church that declares the victorious giver. Not only do we have gifts, but the one who's gifted us earned the right to give us those gifts by descending into the lower parts of the earth and ascending to the right hand of the Father and then bestowing those gifts upon his children in a way that they could be used faithfully in the body of Christ. And I told you gals last week I wasn't going to dive into that deeply because Tuesday night you were going to hear a bunch of it, and I trust if you were there, you were blessed by that. This morning, we want to do something different. We want to look at a faithful church that displays valuable growth. Not only does a faithful church deploy a variety of gifts or declare the victorious giver, but a faithful church displays valuable growth. And what does that look like? Our big idea these last couple of weeks and this morning continues is that it's time to grow up. Church, it's time to grow up. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil." It's time to grow up. It's time to get off the bottle and to get after the meat, the solid food that's for the mature. It's time to grow up, church. Have you ever heard of the Peter Pan syndrome? Like, that's a real thing, I guess. Right? The Peter Pan syndrome. You can look it up on Mayo or Cleveland Clinic or whatever, and they'll tell you that the Peter Pan syndrome is a syndrome of predominantly men that are just wanting to be boys. They don't want to grow up. Named after that great novel that was written by J.M. Barrie in 1911, entitled Peter Pan and Wendy. In fact, Mr. Barry himself, in speaking of Pan, said this: "All children except one grow up." All children except one grow up. Now, we don't want to be Peter Pan this morning, do we? As a church, we want to grow up. It's time to grow up. And yet, we love to enjoy what it's like to remember what it was to be make-believe Peter Pan. In fact, my kids always loved to be Peter Pan. That's Robert and Jacqueline when they were little, and they thought they were Peter Pan and Captain Hook all the time playing with one another. Not only did my kids love that, but they actually found a spouse, or Robert found a spouse who actually played that part in a theater play, and you can see Nicole there, sweet Nicole, flying high as Peter Pan. Now you say, of course, an Israeli commanding officer would never be Peter Pan, right? Wrong. He was Peter Pan too. But you know, that has continued on into the four grandchildren as well. And so we all still see them trying to be Peter Pan. But the reality is, church, we got to get over it. It's time to grow up. We go from Peter Pan to Superman, all right? It's time to grow up. It's time to get past the elementary principles. 1 Corinthians 3:2 says it this way, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to the men of the flesh, as to babies in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. We need to be able to receive the truth. We need to be after the meat, not the milk. Too many men, especially too many people in the body of Christ, still playing in the playpen when we should be working in the workshop. And so this morning, we want to dive deeper into those thoughts this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 4. Why don't you stand with me in honor of the Word of God? We're going to read together Ephesians 4, verse 11. He says this, and he himself, that is Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, but by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, this morning we gather with grateful hearts, as people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, recognizing the great gift of your grace. And Father, we don't want to get stuck between Easter and Pentecost. We want to go beyond. We want to grow up in the knowledge of your word and the knowledge of your Son. And so, Father, would you help us this morning by the power of your Spirit to dive deeper into your truth, to understand greater what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. So grant us wisdom, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. A fruitful church that displays valuable growth, that's what we're going to get after this morning. So we're going to look at three marks of a fruitful church. Three marks of a fruitful church that displays valuable growth. The first one is this. Fruitful church has gifted leaders proclaiming. Gifted leaders proclaiming. Look at verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Who's the source of the gift? Jesus Christ, right? We saw that in verse 7. He is the source of the gift. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has gifted teachers and put them into the body of Christ. I'm going to look at these four offices, if you will. These are not titles. I would call them more offices in the church that God gifts the church with. First, let me say that each of these are what I would call teaching gifts. They're word gifts. They're not necessarily service gifts. They're teaching gifts. They're different from the list that we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 12. They're different than what we looked at in 1 Peter 4. They are teaching gifts. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28 at the end of his Great Commission, he said, lo, I am with you even always until the end of the age. Aren't you grateful that he challenged his disciples to go, therefore, and make other disciples, but then he didn't just say, go do it on your own. He said, I'm with you. And how is he with us? What has he done to show us that? Number one, in John 16, he said, I have to go away so that the helper will come. When the helper comes, he will guide you into all truth. Right? And so the Spirit of God that dwells in all of those who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith is a guidance into his truth. But not only that, he has gifted his body, the church, with teachers to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the truth. And so here at the Grove, we are blessed. We believe that we are all about proclaiming the truth of God's word. We say it each and every week that we would hope that you would leave this place with a higher view of God and his word and a greater appreciation of Jesus Christ and his work. That's the goal. And so Christ gave to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Four offices. We're going to look at those. First is the apostles. The apostles and prophets, let me just say this, are foundational to the church. They were given to the church to establish the church. We see that in Ephesians 2. If you just turn back a page or so, it says in verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers or sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So these first two gifts that God, Christ, gives to the church are foundational gifts. They are built upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a capital A, if you will, apostle, you have to have been appointed by Jesus Christ himself. You can't just say, "Hey, I'm an apostle." You had to have been appointed by Christ himself. The original 12 were appointed by Christ personally. Later, Matthias has replaced Judas Iscariot. And I would argue that actually even Paul replaced him and was appointed by Jesus on the road of Damascus. Secondly, to be a capital A apostle, you had to see physically, in person, the risen Lord. You had to see the risen Christ. I would say that that pretty much rules out an apostle with a capital A apostle in today's world, does it not? I think it does. Notice also in Acts chapter 12, when the apostle James, the brother of John, was beheaded, the church did not appoint somebody to fill his slot. Why? Because the apostolic apostles were appointed only by Jesus Christ. The apostolic apostles witnessed the resurrection and were present to see the risen Christ. They also received revelation of God. They were given certain apostolic powers to perform certain miracles. And lastly, they had a certain apostolic authority. So none of that exists in the church today. You don't have modern day capital A apostles in the church. He gave gifts. He gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. What came after the apostles? The prophets came. I love in Acts 2, we see the church in Acts 2 and what they're doing. They're committing themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They're gathering together. They're committing themselves to the teaching of the apostles. But after the apostles is the prophets, and the prophets picked up right where the apostles left off, continuing to lay the groundwork for the church. The prophets of this apostolic age were those in whom the truth of the word of God was imparted to them by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the prophets, they stood in the counsel of God. They heard and even saw the word, who were themselves a mouthpiece or a spokesman for God, a vehicle of his direct revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1:20 says this, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is made of a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So this office, like the apostles' office, is ceased today. You say, well, are you saying we don't have apostles and prophets? Not in the terms that we're speaking of here in verse 11, capital A apostles, capital A prophets. But I do believe that there is some sort of subsidiary gifts that fall down into the church that God does give with similar things and likes, where somebody might have an unusual insight into a particular part of God's word, or someone might have a special gift of biblical exhortation or special gift of biblical exposition. I could think of a few men that have been faithful expositors of the Word of God for 50 plus years that I would say might be what I would call a modern day lowercase prophet. But even so, it's always within the context of the Word of God, and it's never new revelation. Look at your neighbor and say, it's never new revelation. It's never new revelation. We have received all that we need pertaining to life and godliness in the Word of God. There's nothing new, right? He spoke last in His Son. And so let's not confuse what we hear in our world sometimes where we see and hear that there are apostles or there are prophets and they are revealing new revelation. That is heresy. It's false doctrine. The only revelation is complete, and it's in the Word of God. It's for us to adhere to and to understand. So we come to the third office. The third office in verse 11 is evangelist. An evangelist. An evangelist is simple. It's someone who presents Jesus Christ where Jesus Christ is not known. That's what an evangelist is. This noun, if you will, is only used three times in the New Testament. Once in Acts 21 to mention of Philip. Once in 2 Timothy verse 4 and 5 where Paul exhorts Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And the third time is here as a gift that's given to the church. An evangelist. Why? So that they might make known Jesus Christ and that those people would go and make Him known as well. Now I would say that in my life, I would say that I have maybe known two, maybe three people that I would say have the extreme gift of evangelism. One of them was my high school football coach. A simple man. A simple grasp of the Word of God, but a heart and a passion to see others know Jesus Christ. And though he was a football coach, he took advantage of the platform the Lord gave him to influence his young athletes. And he made it his goal, if you will, to use the pressure of being the coach to put an opportunity to present the Lord Jesus Christ to those that were under his authority, if you will. Today, they'd probably get fired. But you know, I can travel the world and once in a while I'll run into somebody and they say, hey, aren't you from Wheaton? You're from Wheaton, Illinois? They'll say, did you know Coach Rex? I say, know him. Absolutely. He shared the gospel with me. And not only me, but also in this church, Dean Tisch came to know Jesus Christ by the influence and the proclamation of Coach Rex and hundreds of others well known through the FCA world. He was, and an amazing evangelist, if you will. But it's a rare gift. And yet it's a calling that we all have. We've all been called to be the evangelist. We've all been called to go, therefore, and make disciples. And so if indeed Jesus Christ has changed your life, your job, if you will, your opportunity is to share that good news with other people. Everybody always talks about it. They say, hey, listen, what's the church doing for outreach? And I say, what are you doing for outreach? Because the church is to build and equip, not to save the lost. The church is to build and equip the believer so that they can go out and do that work of the service and be the evangelist to the world around them. Now, certainly, we're going to share the gospel because we don't know who walks in this door every week. And we believe in the power of God's word to change lives. There's a fourth, if you will, office that we see in verse 11. It says, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. You say that's two. And I would say it's not two, it's only one. You say, well, how do you know? Well, the Greek only really spells it out in a way that it's only one. And we see it in the English where he says, there are some as apostles, there are some as prophets, there are some as evangelists, but there are some as pastors and teachers. He doesn't say some as pastors and some as teachers. So the word there for pastor is the Greek word poimen. It's the word for shepherd. Every other time in the New Testament, that word is translated shepherd. It's most used in describing the role of an elder of a church. He says in 1 Peter 5 that you are to shepherd the flock among you. It's always in reference to the work or the ruling authority of the elders in the church. The shepherd, a shepherd teacher, pastor teacher. There's two things that the teaching pastor is to do. He's to feed the flock. Remember Jesus with Peter? He said, feed my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. Three times, Jesus said, feed my sheep. I think if Christ emphasized it, it's a pretty important piece of what it is that we're called to do, right? We're to feed the sheep. Also, the shepherd is to lead. They're to lead. There's a strong emphasis on the leadership in the body of Christ. So how do you measure the effectiveness of a pastor? It's a great question. I would say that our world would measure the effectiveness of a pastor, a shepherd teacher, by saying how entertaining they were or how great they felt when they left the service or that person was really funny or I love to hear the jokes that he has to say, but the church of Jesus Christ would evaluate the pastor differently. The church would say, did he teach God's word? Am I different today than I was 6 months ago because I've come under the teaching of the word of God? And we say it around here all the time. We're here to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? We get into God's word. We get into our God's word by being taught by those that God has gifted into the church to give the word of God. And so my question, I say it to you all the time, is are you growing? Are you being transformed? Are you changing? If you're not different today than you were a year ago, then you need to find another church. Because obviously we're not making it clear to you. But I would also challenge you and say, what are you doing with what you're hearing? The Bible says don't just be hearers, but be doers of the word. And so we have to take those truths and we have to apply those truths into our lives so that transformation can take place. We're to be teaching shepherds. That's what we're to be. And I would just say that our church, by God's grace, has been blessed with four very strong, articulate, teaching shepherds. I'm thankful for each of them. I'm grateful for the privilege to share the pulpit with each of them. And I think all of you would agree that the varying voices is a unique opportunity to hear from different people on a various week. We're not about trying to build some personality-driven ministry. We're trying to build into the hearts and minds of the people who walk through these doors. And that said, I would just say this. We never choose to preach with the view of building attendance. A lot of churches will preach with the view of building attendance. That's not us. We're going to preach with the view of building the attendee. It's a big difference, church. You can find a lot of churches that preach with the view of building attendance. I don't care about attendance. I care about you. I care about you. And so our heart is that we would be faithful to the word of God, realizing all the time that James chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. I can tell you honestly, there's not a person of the four of us that stands up here and opens up God's word where we haven't really wrestled through it during the week. And we haven't prayerfully considered how to rightly divide it, where we haven't worked diligently so that when we stand here this morning, we give to you our best our best of what it is that God would have us to share with you out of his truth, and we fall short. And we fall short. But that's where the Spirit of God picks up, right? Because I believe that we can just stand up here and mumble jumble our way through a message, and even the Spirit of God, if we open God's word, will affect your heart. So those are four offices. The second mark of a fruitful church that displays valuable growth is not just a gifted leader proclaiming, but it's godly discipleship practiced. Godly discipleship practiced. Having looked at the greater detail of the teaching gifts than were given in the church, in those four offices, these gifts had two primary objectives. They had two primary objectives. The first was an immediate one, and another is the ultimate one. Let me just deal with the first. The first objective in verse 12 is the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Look at verse 12. He says this. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So Paul, why did Jesus give these gifts? He gave these gifts so that the people in the pew would be equipped to do the work of the service so that the body would be built up. That's what it's all about. It's growing up. We need to grow up, church. How do we do that? We preach the word of God. And in doing so, we equip the people in the pew. And then they become the ministers, the people who go and do the work of the service. It's the teaching of the word that begins the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Who are the saints? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's the definition of a saint right there. Look what Ephesians 1:1 says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, will, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Number one, have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord? And number two, are you faithful to Christ Jesus? Those are the saints. I pray that that is a reflection of who you are. The word equip here is an interesting verb. It means to put it right. It means to put it right. It's to set a broken bone. It's to mend the nets. It's to make complete. It's to make perfect. It's to make it right. It's to bring it together. And so if we are preaching the word of God with the intention of equipping you, we are hoping and praying that as we open God's word, that it will invade the privacy of your heart and will create a change within your heart that will equip you to have a greater heart for the others around you so that you can then therefore go out and carry on the ministry of service within the body context of the local church. Because we're making it right. We're mending it. We're bringing it from the brokenness that all of us are in our sinfulness, and we're helping it get to the place of righteousness along with the clear, articulate conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we would serve one another in love. That's the goal. Mending it, bringing it together, helping it get right. You say, well, what does that look like when you mend something? You bring it together to make it right. I actually have a picture that shows that. That's kind of what it looks like. That's my back right now. Two screws in the back, four in the front. Because things got out of place. So you pull those back. You mend it together. And so sometimes the teaching of the Word of God does that. It's corrective in nature. And sometimes it helps to pull you back in, to mend those nets, to realign those bones, if you will, so that they're made perfect, they're made complete. Purpose of the gifts of the ascended Christ to the church is that it would equip and train the people of God. Why? That the man of God may be adequate and equipped, perfect for every good work, the Bible says. And Paul here is granting to us the all importance of the restorative power, regenerative nature of the teaching of the Word of God, to be made complete. I love this quote by Ian Hamilton. in his commentary about this section of the scripture. He says this. He says, the ministry of God's word is never merely to inform, enlighten, and expand our minds. God has given the ministry of his word to his church in order to transform it, to heal it of its various spiritual sicknesses, make it whole, and restore it to a fit working order, thereby enabling it to exercise a work of ministry. It's exactly the goal. It's exactly what we're after. Transformation, equipping comes as we place ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God and allow its glorious truth to penetrate and invade our broken hearts, transforming our thinking and our desires and shaping us into the image of His Son. That's the goal. To be made right, to be made complete, to be made perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, Therefore you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now obviously, that is talking about sanctification, not our salvation, if you will. Obviously, we know that ultimate perfection won't come until we are before the Lord. We're made like Him, but we're made perfect positionally in Christ when we come to Him in faith. So as we are positionally perfect, while we walk the face of this earth, we have the responsibility to be progressively pursuing perfection. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, set apart in Christ. That's our position. Colossians 2:10 says, and in him you have been made complete. But there's a sort of perfecting or equipping that we are to be doing in the church, and the agency of that equipping is the Word of God. And we choose to be a proclaiming church where we proclaim the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of churches that I would say are program churches. We need a program for this, we need a program for that, we need a program for this, we need a program for that. We're not going to go down that road. And maybe that's a good thing for some people, but for us, it's a proclamation thing. We need to understand what God says. We need to understand what God says. John MacArthur, in his commentary, lists out four tools in this text about verse 12 for the equipping of the saints and the work of the service and the building up of the body of Christ. He says there are four tools to do that. Number one is the Word of God. The Word of God is the tool. Like we've seen here, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's the Word of God. Long for it. If we're seeking to become more mature, more like Jesus Christ, and growing so that we could be more effective in the body of Christ, we have to have a longing, a desire. You know what it's like when a baby wants the bottle? It's intense. Do we have that same desire? I mean, are we crying out like, give me more! Give me more of this! Are you crying out for that? Because last time I dealt with a baby that was crying that needed a bottle, it's crazy. And you're like stirring the bottle and you're trying to get it ready and they're going, And you're just like, fast as you can, sir, shake. As soon as you go there, it's quiet, satisfied. How about you? Is that how you feel when you open up God's word? When you receive the instruction of his truth? 2 Timothy 3 says, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the Word of God is critical to the equipping process in our lives. The second thing is prayer. Prayer is critical. Prayer is critical. In Acts 6 we see, it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the service of the word. Epaphras says, is spoken of in 2 Timothy 3 when he says, "Who is the one of your number, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand complete and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." The example of praying saints who are praying for others. I challenged our men a couple weeks ago, and we're going to begin this upcoming week. Our men, a couple weeks ago, I said, "Men, we're gonna start a prayer call." And that prayer call will begin this Wednesday, men. You'll get an email. It's going to come out Tuesday morning. And it will tell you how to access that prayer call. But at 6:30 to 6:45 for 7 weeks, 5 days a week, we're going to get on that call together. And the pastors and the elders are going to lead us in prayer. And we're going to call on God to revive our hearts, to restore a passion within us, that we might be refreshed and renewed. See, I think too many churches are about a bunch of building, trying to come up with new methods and building up methods to increase the strength of the church. And I'm going to tell you that our church is saying, "Hey, listen, no, no, no. It's not about methods. It's building men." Because I've said it since day one, so go the men, so go the family, so goes the church. And men, we got to grow up. We got to grow up because God is holding us accountable for our families, for this flock. So praying is a big piece of that. There's a third list in the commentary of tools that help equip, and that is testing. Testing. James 1, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about a perseverance, and let perseverance have its," what? "Its perfect work." Equipping work. Let that testing equip who you are in Christ, so that you may be perfect, equipped, complete, equipped, lacking in nothing. There's a fourth, it's suffering. Suffering. 1 Peter 5, it says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore, strengthen, confirm," that's perfect, "equip, and ground you." Word of God, prayer, testing, suffering, all are tools of equipping the saints. And what are we equipped for? What's he say? The work of the service. Notice there's no comma after the word saint. It says verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service." There are some people that would try to tell you that the gifts of the teaching are for the equipping of the saints, comma. The gift of the teaching is for the work of the service, comma. That means the pastors are doing everything. That's not the design. There's no comma there. He says, we are to preach the word, that is to equip the saints for the work of the service. There's no comma there. What's that mean? Who has the work of the service responsibility? Raise your hand if you're sitting there. Yeah, you do. We all do. We have the work of the service responsibility. It's not describing the pastoral responsibility. And you, as we looked at last week, have been uniquely gifted to carry out that work of the service. How about Romans 12, verse 4? We saw it last week. We'll see it again. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Have you been granted grace? Have you been granted a grace gift? Yes, if you are in Christ, you have. How are you deploying that? How are you using that? How are you ministering and serving in the body with that? You've been given a ministry. John Stott, in his commentary on this text, says this, and this is an amazing quote. Here is the incontrovertible evidence that the New Testament envisages ministry not as prerogative of a clerical elite, but as the privileged calling of all the people of God. I'm just going to say, envisages? I bet you haven't heard that word in a long time. Here's an incontrovertible evidence that the New Testament envisages ministry not as the prerogative of a clerical elite, but as a privileged calling of the people of God. That's what's going on right here in verse 12. You have the privileged calling to the work of service for the glory of his name, the priesthood of all believers, ascribing glory to God when you are carrying out the work of service. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's amazing. That's your privileged calling. John 15, 8, where we grabbed the name of our church, the Grove, from. John 15, verse 8, he says, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and in doing so prove to be my disciples." That is your privileged calling, church. See, the church is not a pyramid. It's not a pyramid where the pastor's on top and everybody sits underneath and just kind of absorbs everything that's done by the pastoral team. No. Nor is it an airplane where the pastor's up in the cockpit driving the plane, flying the plane, and everybody's sitting back, reclining, being served by the flight attendants, or call it the rest of the pastoral team. See, as pastors, we know it's impossible for us to do all the work of the ministry. Impossible. And therefore, our goal, our aim, is to multiply ministers rather than monopolize the ministry. We would much rather multiply ministers than monopolize the ministry. That was Paul's MO. That's how Paul handled it. Paul did it. What did he say in 2 Timothy 2:2? What did Paul say? 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I want you to see something in this verse. Four levels of discipleship, four generations of discipleship. Paul says to Timothy, the things you've heard from me, Paul to Timothy, that's one. Entrust those things to other men, that's two, who will be able to trust them to other men, who will then teach others. So all things that you have heard from me, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to others, others to others. You see, four generations of discipleship. That was Paul's MO. He was not about monopolizing the ministry. He was about mobilizing the ministry. Let me just give you a discipleship 101 plan, okay? And by the way, this works great for parents. Parents, this is a great tool. Discipleship 101. The first thing is this. You watch me. You watch me. Whenever we're working with somebody to be a potential leader, potential teacher, be it whatever area within the church, we often say, "Hey, come alongside. You watch me." Step two. We do it together. We do it together. Okay, so I'm going to do a little bit. You're going to do a little bit. Step three. I watch you. Now it's a great chance for observing and giving feedback and going from there. And then step four is, guess what? You go do it. You do it alone. Those are the four discipleship principles. Discipleship 101. You watch me, we do it together. I watch you, you do it alone. It's great principles. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, Peter says this. He says, "Therefore, Peter, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. and have been strengthened in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right, as long as I am in the earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. You never stop teaching. We never stop teaching. I'm always mindful of the reality that we are frail, as our human bodies are frail. And so we're taking every opportunity to teach, to equip, to pour into those around us. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated to me. Obviously, Peter must have known something. He was on his way out. But he's still teaching. He's reminding them of the truths. And in verse 15, he says, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. You talk about a lasting legacy. You talk about a discipleship principle. He's like, I'm always going to remind you. While I'm in the flesh, you're always going to hear these truths. I'm always going to teach. I'm always going to train you. I'm always going to walk with you. I'm always going to observe you. I'm always going to encourage you. I'm always going to equip you. I'm always going to lead you. And when I'm gone, I'm trusting that you will recall to mind those things that have been instilled. When the equipped of the Lord carry out the work of the ministry, what happens? Our second objective, the ultimate, the building up of the body happens. The body becomes mature. The body becomes equipped. The body becomes grown up. And so we come to our third thought this morning, is a growing maturity present. Growing maturity present. Let me just say this. There's no maturity without unity, and there will be no unity without humility. Hear this. There's no maturity without unity. We've been talking about unity for weeks. But there will be no unity unless there's first humility. Verse 2 of chapter 4. It's one of the first things he says. With all humility. How are we to walk? Paul, in a worthy manner of our calling? How? With all humility. There's no maturity without unity, and there will be no unity without humility. I say this all the time. I believe it wholeheartedly. That a church that is led by godly leaders, if they are humble, will have great success. And there is nothing that men in humility cannot accomplish and get through. But where churches get in trouble is one or two or three other leaders decide that they don't want to be humble any longer, and pride steps up for whatever reason to gain their own status, and problems exist. So we're after maturity. We're after a growing maturity that is present in the body of Christ. And to that end, we're going to see four thoughts in verse 13. The first one is that we would become more like Jesus Christ. 13, he says, the work of the service in verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. The ultimate, the building up of the body, maturing of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The goal is maturity, that we would grow up to maturity. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. It's critical. Romans 8, verse 29 says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. The goal is that we would be Christ-like. That's what we're growing to. That's what we're growing to. That's the goal. Growing up in Christ, we're more like Christ. There's a second growing maturity, and that is stability. Look at verse 14. He says, after you've matured, after you're growing up in Christ, why? Why do we pursue that? Why are we going after that? He says in verse 14, so that We're no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Immaturity, instability, is always in danger of being misled, being sidetracked by false teaching. We've been studying with the men on Thursday night the study of end times, eschatology. And one of the things in Matthew 24, verse 24, he talks about is that he warns them. He says, many false teachers, many false Christs will come and they will do many wonders amongst you. But don't be persuaded. Don't go their way. You say, well, how do you know if they're truthful? You know this word. You know this book. You put it to the test. Everything that's said here, you should put to the test. You should be as the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. And you should be testing what it is that you're hearing and saying, is it true? Is it right? And if it's not, you should lovingly come and exhort or confront or ask the pastor, teacher of the day and say, hey, could you explain this to me in further detail? Or could you help me? I'm struggling with this, that, or whatever. To date, I've only had that happen once. That was my wife. And she was right. She was right. Can't remember what it was, but that's okay. We're good, right? But it's true. That's who we should be as a body of believers, so that we're stable. Galatians 1, Paul really hit this hard, vehemently. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we proclaim to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what is received, let him be accursed. That's powerful language. Here's what I would say. What's an example of that today? The prosperity gospel is an example of that today. That all you have to do is come to Christ. And if you come to Christ, everything in life is going to be great. You're going to have wealth. You're going to have health. You're going to have prosperity. All these things. Guess what? The Bible doesn't say that. We've already looked at it. Part of our equipping is suffering. Part of our equipping is trials. Part of our equipping is going through temptation. We have to be stable to be mature. There's a third thing we see. Look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Now, we often hear that and we think, okay, that's my opportunity to go confront somebody, right? I know I can do it in love. I can go and I can talk to that person about their issues because that's what this verse is telling me. This verse is really giving me the license to go out and confront that sinner because they got an issue that needs to be resolved. How's that going to go? Probably not so well. Probably not so well. In fact, I can think back to a situation one time in our home years ago when we were newly married and we had some friends over and we were arguing over theology and I was talking about predestination and being chosen by God and they were talking about the free will and the choice of man to choose God and we were going at it a little bit and it didn't end so well. And my friends left the house and this was a friend since second grade. He left the house and we didn't talk for years, sadly. And then I got a call one day, and he said, hey, listen, I want you to know, you were right. We've been studying, and God taught us this, this, and this. And I said, you know, but I was wrong in the way that I was right. And we had a sweet reunion. And God used that, and we're still friends today. I'm thankful for him. But you know what? This is not even giving us license for that. you know what this is really saying? The word there is truthing. It's truthing. It's the notion of maintaining, living, and doing the truth. That's what the word is really saying. It's not necessarily speaking the truth in love. It's living in love. It's truthing in love. It's being what you say. It's doing what you say. It's professing the way you dress. Okay? And that is how we are to be. The gospel of God's grace will be credible to the unsaved, unregenerate world when we, and only when we, begin to live the lives of those who are fully transformed by the word of God. Heard this quote this week. Somebody was quoting someone who said this: "You show me by way of your redeemed, by way of your redeemed life, and I might believe in your Redeemer." You show me by way of your redeemed life, and I might believe in your Redeemer. John Stott said that truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love, and love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. That's a good balance. It's a good balance for relationships. It's a good balance for all things. Fourth and final growing to maturity is that we would have mutual ministry present. There would be mutual ministry present. Look at verse 16. From the whole body, that is, that we are built up into him who is the head. Verse 15, that is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. From whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I would just say this. Look at the middle of that verse. According to the properly measured working of each individual part. Each of us has been granted a gift that has been measured by Christ appropriately for you. And our opportunity is that we would deploy that into the service of this body for the gain or the growth of the person next to you and to the glory of the one who has given his life for you. That's what it's all about. Unity through diversity resulting in maturity. That's what we're really trying to get after. Maybe you've heard this before. It's a story of four people. Their names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to do, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry because it was everybody else's job. Everybody thought anybody would do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. I don't want to be a somebody and anybody or nobody. I want to be united, come together, unity through diversity of gifts resulting in the maturity of the body of Christ. That's the goal of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we thank you for your word and for the opportunity that is ours to glean truth from it. God, I pray that you would implant that truth into our hearts and that you would accomplish your good pleasure for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.